How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. Here we go. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
Contentment, the joy in every circumstance. An airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee mountains and pointed out a lake to his co-pilot and said, "See that little lake down there?" He says, "When I was a child, I used to sit in a little rowboat and I was fishing there, and every time a plane would fly overhead, I'd look up and I wish I was flying it. Now, I look down and I wish I was in the rowboat fishing." You see, contentment is an elusive pursuit, isn't it? Steve, can you shut the fan off just for a second? Never happy. I'm just never happy. Thank you. Okay, can you turn back on because I'm hot now? No, I'm just here. See, contentment can be an elusive pursuit, can it? I mean, we go after what we think will make us happy only to find that it really didn't work. In fact, we were happier before we started the quest. We always think that the grass is greener on the other side, not realizing that the grass is greener where I water it. It's like the story of two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop said to the other, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm the teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." Okay, won't go down that road no more. Okay, what signs of discontent do we see in our society? Well, one thing we see, consumer debt, don't we? We aren't content to live within our means. We buy things on credit, so we have stuff that we can't afford, but then the stress of bills come. But if you watch TV, you realize that you are being lured, literally lured, by company after company, thinking that you can't possibly be happy unless you buy their product. And like an unsuspecting fish, we take the bait only to find that we own one more thing that breaks down, or one more time-consuming piece of equipment to add more pleasure to an already overloaded schedule, or add more pressure to an overloaded schedule. Another sign, high mobility rate. The average American moves 11.4 times throughout their lifetime. People rarely stay at the same address for more than 5 years at a time. We're always on the move. We're always looking for the better house, the better job, the better place to live, to raise a family, a better place to retire. And it's mainly fueled by this gnawing discontent that we think that we're going to be satisfied if we just find a different situation in our life. But we never quite get there. We never quite get there. Another sign is the high divorce rate in our country. And I'm not talking about divorces because of infidelity or abuse. I'm talking about people who just have no sense of commitment whatsoever. They get tired of working the relationship, so they take the easy route and they trade one spouse for another and then find that, oh, I had the same problems with this new person that I did with the old person. Another sign of discontent is an absolute insatiable desire for focusing on our rights. Folks, we are consumed, and I mean consumed, with clamoring for our rights. Many claiming to have been victimized. If we can just get fair treatment, we think that we'll be happy. We are suing one another at an astonishing rate in this country, trying to get more money so that we can have more things, so that life will be more comfortable. And it's more about money than it is about justice. And the notion of being entitled, oh, now that the whole entitlement mentality in our country is just at epidemic levels. In Philippians 4, 10 through 13, we see a man, Paul, who is suffering in prison. Why? Because of corrupt officials. He's awaiting possible execution over false charges. And what do we read in the midst of all that? We read about contentment. How do we find contentment in the midst of that horrible situation? And the answer lies buried in the midst of a thank you note that he gives to us. The Philippian church had sent a financial gift to Paul, the prisoner, and he wants to express his heartfelt thanks, but at the same time, he doesn't want to give the impression that the Lord was not sufficient in every need of his life. Okay, a lot of popping. Okay, take the pop out. Put the fizz back in. Okay, thank you very much. No more popping. Oh, I just popped. I'll try to watch my peas from now on. Okay, so the Philippian church had just sent this financial gift, but he doesn't want to give the impression that he wasn't content before he had gotten this gift. His sufficiency in any way. Even though he had been in a very difficult situation, he doesn't want his donors to think that he had been discontent before the gift had arrived. But he does want them to know that their generosity was truly appreciated. So he combines his thanks with this valuable lesson on the secret of contentment. So what is contentment? What is contentment? Well, we know that it's not self-sufficiency or independence. Actually, Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances, the word content comes from actually a Greek word that in Paul's day, it really did mean self-sufficient or independent. And there were philosophers in Paul's day called the Stoics, and they propelled this idea that contentment meant that you were free from all wants and all needs. A person who demonstrated contentment was detached from every emotion. You were indifferent to the ups and the downs of life. And this clearly is not the same sense in which Paul meant it at all. Not at all. Since in 4:10, he shows that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly when he received the gift. Not because of the money, but because it showed that the Philippians had this heartfelt love and concern for him. Paul was not detached from people, nor was he detached from his feelings at all. He loved people dearly, and he was not afraid to show that. And in 4:13, it clearly shows that Paul did not mean the word in the pagan sense of self-sufficiency and independence. He affirms that his sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. A second thing is that it's not complacency. Contentment is not just complacency. You see this in our society so much. There is nothing wrong with working hard to make a better life for yourself. The Bible extols hard work and rewards that come from it. As long as greed is not the driving force behind everything that we do. Look at what Paul tells the slaves in 1 Corinthians 7:21. It says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do it." He was saying, hey, don't get stressed out about being free, but if you're able to pull it off, go for it. If you're single today and you're feeling lonely, there's nothing wrong with seeking a godly mate as long as you're doing it a godly way. Use sound judgment that comes from waiting patiently on the Lord. If you're in an unpleasant job, there's nothing wrong with going back to school to train for a better job or making another job change as long as you do it in submission to the will of God. You don't just let your emotions rule the day. So if contentment is not self-sufficiency and independence, and it's not complacency, then what does contentment really mean? Well, I believe that it means an internal rest, this inside rest. The Bible says to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, contentment is knowing a peace which surpasses all understanding. Contentment comes from being right with God, and knowing that He is in control of all that happens to us. Contentment is largely about what we set our eyes on, what we focus our eyes on. Are you focusing on the kingdom of God and serving Him, or are you looking at the things of this world to make you happy? If God grants us material comforts, praise God. Praise God. Enjoy them. Know where they come from. A loving Father who gives them. But also know that when you are blessed, you have a responsibility to bless other people. When God has been generous to you, He wants you to turn around and pay it forward. But some of us don't have riches. We've never had material wealth, but I tell you what we do have. We have the joy. We have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We can have contentment. Is that something that comes natural? No. It is something that we have to strive for. But the joy of the Lord can be our strength in our lives because our eyes are not fixed on the things of this world, but our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, who is our strength. Contented brothers and sisters have learned the art of not being battered around by difficult circumstances or people and not being wrongly seduced by prosperity because our life is centered on a living relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have the steady assurance that the Lord is for us and He will not forsake us. Ever. So how do we acquire this contentment? You know, the world constantly is looking for contentment in all the wrong places. And Paul shows us that the secret for contentment in every situation is found not in the things that we do, but it's found in one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Jesus as the sovereign Lord of our lives, as the Savior of our life, as the one who is sufficient for everything that we need. You see, contentment comes from submitting to the Lord as sovereign. As sovereign. He says this, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned," see, that's the secret right there, "I have learned The secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, the Philippians, it appears, renewed their commitment to Paul. The word was used of flowers blossoming again and of trees leafing in the springtime. He is quick to add that they always had been concerned, but they lacked opportunity. We do not know what had prohibited their sending a gift sooner. Maybe it was a lack of funds. Maybe it was the messenger didn't get to him in time or whatever. We don't really know what the circumstances were that Paul didn't receive money. Maybe it was some other reason. But whatever the reason, Paul knew that God was in control no matter whether he got support or not. God knew his need, and God would supply or not supply as he saw fit. Paul was subject to the sovereign God in this most practical area of his financial support, and I believe that with all my heart. He trusted in God to take care of him. You know, something that absolutely amazes me, is that you don't see Paul making his financial needs known to anybody except the Lord. Here he was in prison, unable to pursue his tent-making trade, and he was in a very, very tight spot, a lot tighter than a lot of us in this life. I mean, he wrote a number of letters during that time to various churches like the Ephesians and the Philippians, the Colossians, Philemon, and he asks for prayer in those letters. But never once does he ever mention his financial needs. Not once. Rather, he asks for prayer for boldness. He asks for prayer for faithfulness in his witness. He trusted in and he submitted to the sovereignty of God to provide for every need in his life. And sometimes God blessed him with abundance, and sometimes God didn't. He says, I know what it is to be in need. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Could you say the same thing, folks? Could you say the same things? You know, sometimes God supplied abundantly, and so Paul had learned how to live in prosperity. Sometimes that's a bigger climb than it is to live without. I know that's hard for us to understand that, but sometimes it is. Because our eyes get off of needing Jesus. Oftentimes when we are living in prosperity, most of us would like to learn that lesson, but sometimes God withheld support, and so Paul had to learn to get along with humble means. And at those times, he did not grumble. He did not panic. He submitted to the sovereign hand of God, trusting that God knew what was best for him at the time, and he always cared for his children. But I want you to notice, Paul learned contentment. He learned contentment. It did not come natural with him, and it does not come natural with you. It was not an instantaneous transformation in his life, and it won't be in yours. It is a process that we go through, something that we learn from walking with God on a daily basis. And the key to this process is a divine revelation in our life. It's a divine understanding of Scripture that everything, major or minor, is under the watchful eye of God. He uses all of our circumstances to train us in godliness. If we would just submit to him and trust him to provide. And you see, our attitude in trials, folks, and our deliberate submission to his sovereignty in our life in the midst of our trial is absolutely crucial for us to find contentment and to find the joy in life. George Mueller proved the sovereignty of God and his faithfulness in the matter of finances. He lived in 19th century Bristol, England, where he founded an orphanage, and he and his wife had taken literally Jesus' command to give away all their possessions, so they had no personal resources whatsoever. Also, he was firmly committed to the principle of not making his financial needs known to anybody except God in prayer. He was extremely careful not to even give hints about his own needs or the needs of the orphanage, and the children never knew about any financial difficulties, nor did they ever lack for food or clothes or warmth. But there were times when Mueller's faith was tried, and the Lord took them down the wire to supplying their need. And on February 8th, 1842, they had enough food in all the orphan houses for that day's needs, but no money to buy the usual stock of bread or milk for the following morning. And two houses needed coal for warmth. And Mueller noted in his journal that if God did not send help before 9 o'clock the next morning, that his name would be dishonored. The next morning, Mueller walked to the orphanage early to see how God would meet their need, only to discover that the need had already been met. You see, a Christian businessman had walked about a half mile past the orphanages toward his place of work when a thought occurred to him that Mueller's children might be in need. And so he decided not to retrace his steps then, but to drop off something that evening. But he couldn't go any further, and he felt constrained to go back. And he gave a gift that met their need for the next 2 days. Mueller knew many instances like that where God would try his faith, and God continually came through for them. If you're walking with God and you find yourself in a desperate situation, you can know that you are not there by chance. The sovereign God of the universe has you in control and has your situation in control, and it's a great training ground for your faith that you might share it in his holiness. It may be a small crisis. It may be a major crisis in your life. It may be a life-threatening crisis in your life. But I implore you to submit to and to trust the sovereign God, and you will know the contentment that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, contentment comes from serving the Lord as Savior. As Savior. You know, the reason Paul knew that God would meet his basic needs was that Jesus had promised this right here. We've heard this a million times. I want to read it again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does it say? And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things refers to what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall wear. Jesus was teaching that if we will just put our focus on serving him and growing in righteousness, his righteousness, God will take care of our basic material needs. You know, in the context, he's talking about how to be free from anxiety, how to be free from worry, how to be content in our soul. And you see, Paul taught the same thing. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then he goes on to say, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? In God. In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Nothing about that verse is dismal. Everything about that verse is glorious and hopeful. See, if our focus is on our Savior and on doing what He has called us to do for His kingdom, which includes growing in personal holiness, then we can be content with what He provides. Please take note that He promises to supply our need and not our greed. Most of us living in America have far, far more than our needs. We live in relative luxury compared to a house that is too small or only have, you know, one car. Sometimes we need to remember that people in other countries squeeze 10 family members into a one-room dirt-floored shanty. I read a story about a Jewish man in Hungary who went to his rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." And the man was incredulous, but the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned looking more distraught than before. "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi said, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's only no goat in all 9 of us." You see, before, 9 people was miserable, but put a goat in there and all of a sudden 9 people seems wonderful. The point is, if you live for yourself and your own pleasure, you will not know God's contentment. But if you follow Paul in living to serve the Savior, you will be content whether you have little or whether you have much. Part of seeking first God's kingdom means serving Him with your possessions, serving Him with your money, serving Him with your time, which are not really yours anyway, are they? They're His. They're entrusted to your management. We mistakenly think that we will be content when we accumulate enough money or enough things in our life to make us secure. The truth is, you will know contentment when you give generously to the Lord's work, whether to world missions or to the local church or just meeting your neighbor's needs. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be, right? There will your heart be. If your treasure is in this world, your heart will be in this world. Which isn't the most secure environment, is it? If your treasure is in the kingdom of God, your heart will be there and it will be secure. And that is a certain realm of existence. Thirdly, contentment comes from just trusting the Lord as the sufficient one. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Literally, he is saying, I can do all things in him who continually infuses me with strength. Infuses me. That's the literal rendering of that verse. What does infuse mean? It just means to the all-sufficient indwelling Christ was Paul's source of strength and contentment. Since Christ cannot be taken from the believer, we can lean on him in every situation, no matter how. Notice that there is a need to learn not only how to get along in times of need, but also how to live in abundance. In times of need, we're tempted to get our eyes off of the Lord and worry about everything. I just wish, as I said one other time, I just wish that worry could put money in the bank. I wish that worry could repair a relationship. I wish that worry could build a bigger house or have a new car in the driveway. I wish that worry could solve all my problems. Because if that was the magic potion that could somehow cure everything, we would all be wealthy. We would all live in big houses. We would all be driving nice cars. All of our relationships would be healthy if worry could just solve everything. But worry doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. That's when we need a trusting heart. In times of abundance, we're tempted to forget our need for the Lord and trust in our supplies rather than in him. We trust in the things that we have rather than in him. That's when we need a thankful heart that daily acknowledges gratitude for all his provision in our life. So where do you stand? Where do you stand? Thanking God for our daily bread. Even when we have enough money in the bank for many days of bread, keeps us humble when we thank him daily for times of abundance. By all things, I can do all this or all things. Paul means that he can do everything that God has called him to do in his service for his kingdom. He can obey God. He can live in holiness, in thought, and in word. And indeed, he can ask for the provisions needed to carry out the work and expect God to answer. If God has called you to get up in public and speak, he's going to give you the power to do that. He will give you the power to do anything that he has called you to do. If he has called you to serve behind the scenes, he will equip you with the endurance that you need. If he has called you to give large amounts to further his work, he will provide you with those funds. Whatever he has called you to do, he is going to give you the resources to do it. Whether it's external, internal, or external. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice the balance between God's part and our part. Some Christians put too much emphasis on this, I can do all things. I can do all things. On the human responsibility, you end up burning out because I cannot do all things in my own strength. I just can't. Others put too much emphasis on the through him who strengthens me part of the verse. These folks sit around passively not doing anything because they don't want to be accused of acting out in the flesh. The correct biblical balance is that it's the hand of Jesus in our life. I am just the glove over the hand of Jesus. I am the flesh wrapped around the Spirit of Jesus. And I do it, but I do it by the constant dependence on the power of Christ who indwells me. As Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. That means that it was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them, but the grace of God that was with me. And that message is the message for you as well, folks. Philippians 4:13, when he says that I can do all things through him who gives me strength, the verb is in present tense, meaning that God's continual, day by day, infusing me with strength as I serve him day by day. You know, it's actually interesting because the Greek preposition in that phrase, I can do all things through him, it's not actually through. It's the Greek says, I can do all things in him who gives me strength. It points to the vital personal union with Christ that we have seen repeatedly over and over through Philippians. Paul is saying that because of his living relationship of union with the living, all-sufficient Christ, he can do whatever the Lord calls him to do in his kingdom. You know, this verse is one of many which affirms the sufficiency of Christ for the believer's every need. But you know, this doctrine is really under attack by the whole Christian psychology movement in this country, which claims that Christ is sufficient just for your spiritual needs only, whatever that means, but not for your emotional needs. So let me get this straight. Jesus can save you, but he can't meet your emotional needs? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you'll know that he can meet your emotional needs. Look at the qualities of the godly person as described throughout the entire New Testament, and you'll find an emotionally stable person. How can you be equipped for every good deed if you're an emotional wreck? Jesus can save you, but he can't. Can he meet your physical needs? Jesus can save you, but can he meet your relational needs? Of course he can. And to say otherwise is just absolute hogwash. Whatever your needs, learn to trust daily in the sufficiency of Christ, in the sufficient Savior, and you will know his contentment of your soul. I close with this. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant during Paul's day had learned about the apostle and had become so fascinated that he determined to visit him. So when passing through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and arranged an interview with Paul the prisoner. And stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find the apostle looking rather old and physically frail. But he felt at once the strength and the serenity and the magnetism of this man who relied on Christ as his all in all. They talked for some time, and finally the merchant left. And outside the cell, he asked Timothy, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked puzzled. "In love?" he asked. "Yes," said Timothy. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" he asked. Timothy smiled and replied, "That is everything." That is everything. That's the secret of contentment, to be captivated by Christ. I can submit to Jesus when I know that he is sovereign. I can serve that Jesus as my Savior. I can trust every situation to that Jesus who is my all-sufficient one. He is the one I am in love with. He is my Lord and my Savior. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to see you as the sovereign Lord of all. Help us to receive you as Savior. Help us to trust you, Lord, in every situation as the one who sufficiently supplies every need that I have. And we know that you do that, Lord, because you absolutely love us with everything that is inside of you. And Lord, we know that you want to come and live on the inside and be Lord of the inside of us. And we know that you want to live your life through us and help us to allow you to do that, Lord. Help us to not just live for you, but allow you to live through us. And not only give us contentment, but to spread that contentment to a dying world. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.